Well, this really is in so many ways home away from home for us. You guys have been so warm and gracious and wonderful, and we thank you for the privilege of getting to know Faith Bible Church and so many of you in a relationship, and thank you for the opportunity to come back and be part of the IFCA Regional. That'll be in the next couple of days, but also just the opportunity to give you a little update on us and what God has been doing in our life and the ministry. If you don't know, I'm sure that you know Paul Williamson, but Paul, man, what a blessing to see you. Here's a friend who lives in Denver, and we have to come all the way to Albuquerque to be able to see each other. And Paul, it's great to see you and to know some of how God's working in your life and transition for you and ministry and all of that. Two verses that I want to just kind of tag on to our testimony and story and update as far as International Bible Conference. The first comes from the book of Proverbs, where it says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And that becomes a pretty good summary of what God has been doing with us. When we stepped out from Grace Bible Church and thought that, well, International Bible Conference and ministry in Africa and India and Latin America, mostly the developing world, we thought God was just going to bless and we'll just do conferences, but man, the Lord had some other plans. And a huge part of that is the work that I'm doing for Congressman Lamborn in Colorado Springs. I do all the faith-based outreach. And I had mentioned that before as a tent-making role. I had thought that the Lord's given a tent-making job that I can stay involved in our community, stay involved in ministry, but also do the Bible conferences. And it has indeed been that, but it's actually become even more of a calling. And it becomes a real opportunity to pastor our community and to be able to get the community together to address issues. And so I want to give you an update on that as well. But the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord does direct his steps. And the other verse that comes to my mind by way of an update is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, probably you've heard these words before. The Apostle Paul was talking about all the different challenges and different parts of ministry, and he said, "Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And he said, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong." So when God says my strength is made perfect in weakness, and when God tells us that it's when we're weak that we're strong, that's been a big part of our story. Almost exactly a year ago, I was diagnosed with double detached retinas. And so I had a detached retina in my right eye that was 50% detached. It was coming down far enough that it was starting to get into the macula, like Linda's aware of. And the doctor said, "You're really facing catastrophic vision loss, and we have to do emergency surgery." And then I found out that I had another detached retina on the inside of my left eye that was affecting my peripheral vision, but I hadn't realized it. Well, that started a year-long process, a year-long up to this point, where I've had 8 different eye surgeries repairing the retinas, and then fast-growing cataracts that come in, and that needs to be repaired. I'm at the point right now where my left eye is the eye that I see with, but it's fully dilated. And so when you see me, my eye is fully dilated, but that has nothing to do with me being from Colorado or legalized whatever. It has everything to do with the condition that I have, all right? And so I have this light sensitivity, and then the right eye they're trying to work on. But I'm telling you, I've had such peace and confidence in this thing, knowing that that God is using this to make us prayerful and humble, relying upon Him and reminding us that His strength is made perfect in weakness. December of last year, we were scheduled to do a conference with about 1,000 youth, college kids, youth leaders in Uganda. And just before that trip is when all of this, you know, all of this infirmity came upon me and the surgeries. And I really felt like, man, this is the enemy doing everything he can to discourage. But I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm gonna be committed that if the doctor allows me, for some of you who are familiar with retinal surgeries, they'll put a gas bubble in your eye. And if they have a gas bubble in your eye, then you're not allowed to fly or travel or move. But it just worked out that there's this little window in which the doctor said, yeah, you could travel if you want. You won't be able to see anything. So I became a blind preacher. I took my son Brandon with me to be my seeing eye dog to get me to the right airport, the right plane, and ultimately to the right country. And he did. He got me to the right country. And we were able to preach 3 days from the book of Ephesians. I couldn't see any notes, so I had to just go with what I've known and studied and prepared my whole life for, knowing the scriptures. I couldn't see my notes, was able barely every once in a while to read a text of scripture. But man, you know what? We were able to quote and go through the scripture, and God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And in such a marvelous way, we were able to meet with all of these pastors, and many of whom would, youth initially. So we did the youth conference for the first 3 days. Then we did a conference with several hundred pastors for 3 days in the book of Ephesians. Then we went to Kenya. So 10 days of conference, preaching at least 4 times a day, not being able to see notes, coming in absolute weakness. And one of the pastors came and he said, "Pastor, why would you come when you're in such a condition? But number two, you're a man of God. Why don't you claim the healing?" And I said, "You know, brother, I do believe that our God is Jehovah Rapha and that He heals. And I know that He is able to work miracles. And I believe that He'll bring restoration in my vision. But I also know that His strength is made perfect in our weakness." I think the most important thing for you as African pastors to realize from an American pastor is that, number one, we don't come just when we feel good. If we come and minister only when we feel good, well, we'll probably not be ministering very often because there are a lot of weaknesses and infirmities. But the other thing is to be able to come to you guys and be able to minister to you in such a time to we can find that God's strength is there for us. And how much more we would have His strength rather than our own strength. We don't have to put up some sort of front. And so, you know, I feel really blessed that that even in this condition, the Lord has continued to work and bless and direct. And I'll tell you some more about that. So we went to Uganda and were able to minister on all these different conferences. Went into Kenya that year, even in blindness. Then we were able to be in Trinidad and Tobago, where we were able to preach a week of meetings, and just hundreds of people are coming. I'd mentioned to you the last time that Trinidad and Tobago in the West Indies is half African by their nationality, culture, background, and half Indian. And so a number of the indentured servants that came over by India, they were Hindu. And in this church that we're ministering in Trinidad and Tobago, they've had 7 different Hindu priests come to faith in Christ. 5 of them turn their Hindu temple into a church where they're preaching the gospel now. We're seeing so many people saved. And then this conference, we had about 500 people that were just coming to hear the word of God. And once again, the opportunity to minister, not just with our strength, but in our weakness, God's strength was manifested. That was also demonstrated this summer when we were able to give some Bible conferences to youth, to young people. There's an Awana camp in Colorado where all of these kids have been memorizing the Bible. And yet after memorizing the Bible, a number of them, at least 5 of them that week, professed their faith in Jesus when we were teaching through the book of Matthew. And then they were just encouraged that, man, you can go and serve the Lord as you go off to college, wherever God is leading you. And so what a blessing. But this was maybe a highlight. The Lord opened a door for me to come to a place called Grandview Camp. Are you familiar with Grandview Camp? That's just over the other side of the border in Arizona. The Grandview Camp director is going to be with us for the IFCA regional the next couple of days. And that's a camp that you just need to become aware of, and you just need to know what's happening there. Grandview Camp had invited me to come and preach, and so I was able to get there and realize that it's really an international Bible conference. They had 4 boys that were refugees from Syria, so they're Muslim boys, who had heard about from a youth ministry about the camp, and so they had come. There were refugees from Congo, Rwanda, Haiti, and Uganda, all of these young kids who had been refugees who now find their way to this camp. Of course, there were Native Americans from numbers of different stripes. There were Hispanic kids from inner city Phoenix. And so when I got there, I just realized, wow, you know what? I thought I was just going to come and minister to some kids at camp. And God had a plan by which International Bible Conference is able to minister right here in America to all these international kids. And that week, they had 85 young people that came. Out of the 85, my estimate is about 45 of them professed faith in Jesus, including 3 out of the 4 Syrian boys. So you have 3 Muslim boys that came all the way here to the United States as refugees. And God brings them to a camp. They hear the gospel. They learn about Jesus. They come to faith in Jesus. And they have a leader who's going to go back and disciple them and train them and teach them. And it was just amazing to me that God's strength is indeed made perfect in weakness. Friends, I would much rather have the Holy Spirit's power upon my life and ministry rather than to be fully able-bodied or of sound mind or of good vision. And I'm starting to try to understand and grasp what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, I'd glory in my infirmities so the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't think many of us are very good at glorying in our infirmities. But to glory in our infirmities means that we've come to accept and rejoice the fact that, man, you know what? It's in my weakness. I don't have to be in this perfect condition. And it's easy, even for us who are coming from more of a fundamental Bible base, to somehow kind of get into that prosperity mindset. That we think God owes us good health. That God owes us our own plans to be established. God owes us this or that. And for us to come back and realize, wait, many times God uses us in our weakness. And if it's in our weakness, then man, I need to embrace that. Nancy was telling Pastor David and Susan on the way over here, she said, you know, he's really been a pretty good patient. He hasn't been complaining. He hasn't been angry. He hasn't been upset. And I felt like, man, I have more peace about this than I've had any other infirmity. Because, well, there's nothing I can do about it anyway. It's not like I can do some sort of rehab and fix my eyes. If it was a sore arm, I'd be going doing everything I could to recover from that. If it was an ankle, I'd try to suck it up and work my way through it. But, you know, when it's my eyes, oh, my goodness, there's nothing I can do about it anyway. And so if there's nothing I can do about it, I may as well just rest in, trust in the Lord. And that's given me just confidence that says, all right, when the Lord is directing your steps, Jeff, you don't need to worry about your next five-year plan or what's going to happen. So International Bible Conference will be back in Uganda and in Kenya this December. We're going to be spending a week where there's a pastor's conference in a place called Jinja. And so these pastors had never, most of them had not heard expository preaching. And we're going to give them a taste of expository preaching by reading, explaining, and applying the Bible. Then we're meeting with 2,000 youth. So they've increased the number this year. Instead of 1,000, there's going to be 2,000 youth, college young leaders, high school kids. There's going to be a number of different youth pastors, youth ministries that will be there. And again, we'll do 3 days of conference ministering the Word of God to them and encouraging them. And so please pray for that. The amazing thing about International Bible Conference is when I was here last, I told you we were able to do 3-day conference where we provide all the food, the transportation, and all the lodging for each pastor for $20 per guy, which is an unbelievable deal. And I always thought, well, you know what, for $20 per guy, we can raise money and help them to be able to come and be encouraged in the Word. But man, trying to raise $20 per guy for 20,000 pastors or 25,000 pastors, that became overwhelming. And so with International Bible Conference, traveling, sharing, preaching, but then and asking people to give and support some of these pastors, man, that's been slower, Pastor David, than I ever thought it would be. It's just been slow and difficult, and I haven't understood why. But part of it is I think God is just changing the mindset. Even in Africa, they're not asking us to raise all the money for these youth. So instead of paying $20 per kid to come to a conference or raise $20,000 to feed them, they've come back and they've said, look, we can sacrifice and we can make this happen. If you can help us with just $8,000 to help. So that's $4 per kid, $4 per youth that's coming. And so we're trying to raise $8,000 to be able to support the conference that we're doing there. And then the pastor's conference, there won't be any cost to us. And so we're just learning. We're learning, we're growing, we're seeing how God's going to direct us. But there's another place where God is directing our steps, and that's where I want to talk about the ministry with Congressman Lamborn and what it means to be a senior faith outreach advisor. Before I go into that, Nancy, how am I doing for time? Give me a...
You have about half an hour.
Okay, so we have about half an hour to keep talking a little bit about ministry. Before we do that, is there anyone who has questions as far as or comments about just where we're at, what's going on with Bible conferences, what the response has been, whether it's at camps, whether it's at Trinidad and Tobago, Africa, any other questions about that? Yes. If you're raising your hand, you're going to have to do it really good because I still continue to be blind.
Over here.
Yes, please.
How do you get connected with the places that you go to minister? Mm-hmm.
Well, most of these places are still tied in to when I was pastoring Grace Bible Church and then through the IFCA. So the IFCA is a great place to hear about all of it. And if you were to go into history, it was in 2004 or so. Maybe it was a little earlier than that. It was 2001 that I went to an IFCA national convention, just like you guys do. And I met a guy named A.L. Subramanian. Pastor Mani was the Indian guy And I interacted with him. I invited him to come and speak in our church. We developed a friendship. A few years later, he said, hey, I'd really like you to come and minister to indigenous pastors in India. And so something like that happened. In Africa, we're tied in with the Presbyterian Church of Uganda. There was a pastor who had come and been introduced to us. We spent about 3 years of interviewing and talking and trying to see if there was a doctrinal match or a fit. And eventually we realized, man, this is the kind of guy that we want to minister and serve with. And so God used that relationship to allow it to grow. And so really, through the IFCA has been instrumental in those relationships, but then they grow in other ways. I'm just going to warn all of you that if you're on Facebook or if you're on the internet in any way, then undoubtedly there's been someone who's contacted you and said, hey, I have this ministry in such and such a place. Would you please come and help us? And I'm really pretty skeptical of those things, as I think all of us should be guarded. And I don't want to just throw all of them off, but I have invitations all the time that are coming over the internet or Facebook, and it's much better to work through the relationships that we have. And so the vetting is that anyone in East Africa that we work with has been vetted through this group of pastors that we've been working with for a number of years. And that group of pastors said, we'll do all the vetting, we'll do all the organizing, we'll take care of everything. Wherever you want to go, Jeff. And I said, well, it doesn't matter where I want to go, because I'm here to be a servant to your church, to the African church. Where do you want to go? And they're the ones who said, we'd like to meet with 50,000 pastors a year and give them a taste of Bible exposition. And now, David, we're trying to figure out how exactly do we raise the money to meet with those number of pastors. And we're just letting the Lord direct our steps in how that works. Thank you for the question. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yep. Thank you so much for asking. Because when you talk about training pastors in the Word, I'm gonna use a model that probably you've heard before. Maybe it's overused, but if you think of a funnel, and in that funnel you think there's a broad entry of people into a funnel, and then that funnel kind of comes down to what people really need. They need one-on-one discipleship and mentoring. Even pastors need that one-on-one discipleship and mentoring, okay? And beyond that, yeah, some of them need seminary-level training. And then beyond that, some of them are going to be at a Bible college where they actually come away for a couple of years at a Bible college. And beyond that, there'll be a Bible institute. But here's the truth. In Africa, you have thousands, tens of thousands of pastors that have never even heard any kind of Bible training. They haven't been exposed to expository preaching. International Bible Conference is the top of the funnel. What we're trying to do is we're just trying to get a broad number of people to even hear what it's like to read and explain and apply the Bible. And you say, well, Jeff, are you telling me most of them have never heard it? I'm telling you that many of these guys don't even have a Bible. And if they don't have a Bible, I'll ask them, well, what do you teach your people? And they say, well, we teach our dreams and visions. I say, whew, we need to get you a more sure word of prophecy. Let's get you the scripture. And then let's give you a model, an example. So the Bible Conference is a model that says this is how you do it. And the truth is, I'm going all the way back to Warren Wiersbe and others who have said the best way to learn how to preach is to hear preaching. The best way to learn how to preach is to hear good preaching. And so when we are providing a model of them for preaching, then they come away and they say, oh, I could do that. I could read and explain and apply it. But then we also say, if you would like a little bit further training, then the second level, so Bible conferences, that's the entry point. The second level is the reality is most of these pastors, 95% of the pastors around the world, will never be able to leave their home, their farm, their family to be able to go off to some seminary and receive training. So the second level is something we would call a seminar. And that seminar is through our local friends. We have guys who run what they call Covenant Bible Institute and Theological Seminary. They have about 80 students that come in and are residential students. But what they really do is that they follow up the conference with a seminar where they say, we're going to come for a week in this area. And if you can come for 3 days, now they can come away from their farm, they can come to this community, and we're going to teach you for these next 3 to 5 days how to study the Bible. And then we're going to follow up with how to prepare a basic Bible message. And then we're going to give you 5 different seminars. Christian leadership, New Testament survey. They're going to give them how to prepare a Bible message, how to study the Bible, and they have 5 seminars that they follow up. And that really is the best way. And so International Bible Conference is not doing the training. What we do is we do a conference that gives them a taste, and then through that conference we say, these are the places where you can get thorough training. You have a seminar that you can follow. If you really want to, you can come to this Bible Institute. It's a really important question you ask, because we will not go and do a Bible conference unless there's some form of an existing training center that we can partner with. Does that make some sense for you as well? So you have preferably an indigenous training center where you already have Africans that are having a Bible Institute, and we want to point the people toward them. And so you can see how that funnel works. We are the entry point, and we're funneling them down to all these other levels. You're familiar with the Master's Academy International, which is a seminary level training that John MacArthur and others will try to provide. But if you get down to the lowest level, seminary level training, you're talking about, even if you filled every Bible Institute and every seminary in the world, even if you filled them up, you'd be hitting less than 5% of the pastors that are out there. You have such a huge need and such a broader place, and that's where God has called us, in this broad level. Anybody else? Questions? And did that answer make some sense to you, by the way? Yes.
That's great that you have that partnership. Yep.
The partnership is absolutely essential. But then again, I don't minimize the benefit of the conference. Now, see, conferences in America, I don't think that's needed. We have so many conferences here, it's ridiculous. But what we found is for the conferences, for these pastors in Africa in particular, so many of these guys come in and they don't have any access to find a place where they can find encouragement. Let me just tell you one story about that. I was in India a couple of years ago, and there was this group, unbelievable, large group of pastors that were there. And I'm preaching through a translator, and I'm telling you, man, I'm trying to drag the translator. I mean, he's standing there, not very enthusiastic. But as the Word of God ministers, he starts coming alive. And he's coming alive by lunchtime. He now has enthusiasm, and he takes me to lunch, and he said, "Pastor Jeff, I want you to know something." He said, "When I came this morning, I was so discouraged, I was ready to quit the ministry." He said, "I'm ready to just totally quit the ministry, but the Word of God has encouraged me so much today that I'm ready to go back and re-enlist as far as ministry." The benefit of a conference is that it's not only gathering and giving them a high, but it encourages the guys who know the language, they know the culture, they don't have much training, but they need some encouragement. And then not only do they have encouragement, they have a model of not American preaching. They have a model not of white preaching. They have a model of just what reading and explaining and applying the Bible is. And so I just never minimize that. It's so important. The conference part is so important. Yes, the follow-up is important too, but the conference is just so, so essential. Does anybody else have a question? Or about the Bible conference side of things? Yes, sir, please.
You're still providing Bibles for all the pastors?
So we continue to give away Bibles. We didn't give Bibles at the conference last year because it was more of a gathering of core pastors, the guys who are doing it. But that's always been a need. And so, as you remember, a couple of years ago, we were able to give Bible. We gave MacArthur Study Bibles to 10,000 pastors at one conference. And so, man, boy, they rejoice in that. But yes, we continue to give Bibles. And actually, one of the things that we've given that is very helpful to them are audio Bibles. You have a ministry right here in Albuquerque called Faith Comes by Hearing. And some of you may be familiar with Faith Comes by Hearing. You know what? They provide audio Bibles for people, for pastors and congregations. And so that's one of our partner ministries, that we've been able to provide some of those audio Bibles where they can actually take it and play it. And so the people are hearing the Word of God, and then they'll ask questions and interact with us. So that's also very effective. Thank you for the questions. Anybody else about the Bible conference side of things? Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Is it possible to talk to them and have them send Bibles or audio Bibles to a certain place, like to your ministry?
Yes. All right, so Faith Comes by Hearing provided CDs that we took over and gave to all the pastors, about 5,000 pastors in Kenya one time. And so Faith Comes by Hearing has been helpful. If you're familiar with Faith Comes by Hearing, you know they have a number of different ways that they've had it. One time they had a solar or powered radio that they would play. But then they later on figured out, wait, we don't have to put all that money into a reader. We don't have to have an $80 hard copy, because every single pastor that comes to a conference has one of these. They have a cell phone. And if they have a cell phone, either we can give them a little thumb drive that they can put into their phone, and now they have the audio, they can play it and people can hear it, or it's available on the internet. And so faith comes by hearing is also really growing as far as how they are dispersing it. But Linda, this is encouraging. I've just forgotten his name. Who is the guy who started Faith Comes by Hearing?
Morgan Jackson.
So Morgan Jackson, I got to visit with him, sharing about this, talking about it. And he said, Jeff, we have all these translations, we have all these tools, but the truth is they didn't have a way of distributing it. And by distributing it, getting it in the hands of the pastors, the leaders, who would then be able to use it. And talking to Morgan Jackson, I said, Morgan, the Lord has provided us thousands of pastors that we meet with. And when we meet with those pastors, we can do a seminar. We can do a one-hour seminar where we give them a resource and tell them, here's how you use this audio Bible and how you can ask questions and interact with your people to where they become really useful. And so Faith Comes by Hearing an International Bible Conference is just a natural connection, natural relationship. And that's one of the things also that we're just trying to figure out. God, how are you doing all of this? The Bible Conference, whether it's a publisher that provides Bible, or whether it's Faith Comes by Hearing, or whether it's someone else who has another resource. These pastors are so under-resourced. But there's nobody else who gathers all these pastors together who can say, all right, we're going to have the conference, and now at that conference we'd be happy to provide this resource and help them in this way. And so partnerships is a really big part of what we're trying to also figure out. But Faith Comes by Hearing has been a really good partner with us. Is there anybody else? Yes, sir. Yes.
How do you deal with that when you encounter it?
Yeah. So here, with all that charismatic teaching, and even worse than that, beyond the signs and wonders movement, I already mentioned the dreams and visions. You could go into, tongues. But the other part, the prosperity gospel, the prosperity message. The only way to confront that is to let the Bible speak, all right? By reading and explaining and applying the Bible. Because my experience has been, you have all these pastors, and I want them to come to a conference. I want them to come and hear the Word of God. And they already have within them, because many of them truly are born again. And the ones that are truly born again, they have within them a testimony of the Spirit that's saying, this is the Word of God. And when the Word of God speaks, man, I agree with it. So they have a great respect for the Word of God. And then often they'll ask a question. So I'll be preaching, and after I'm preaching, and we don't pull any punches, man, we just let the Bible speak. But we do let the Bible speak. And when we let the Bible speak, they'll ask a question and say, how does this apply regarding this? And we'll be open and honest, and we'll answer them. And we say, this may contradict some of what you've been experiencing or what your background is, but all we're doing is letting the Bible speak, and you have to take the Bible and do something with it. This is a truth. And so they've been very responsive. The other side of it is that generally 10% of the pastors that come to a conference will profess their faith in Jesus. You got me right. When you give the gospel in these conferences, generally 10%. One year we had 5,000 pastors at a conference. We were working through the Sermon on the Mount. We came to Matthew chapter 7, where it says that there are false teachers among you, and you'll know them by their fruit. And we gave a message that talked about the fruit of what it means to be a false teacher. We gave an invitation, and we said, look, if you see the fruit in your life that you're a false teacher, then you need to turn from the broad way that leads to destruction and turn to the narrow way that brings to life. We had 500 pastors profess their faith in Jesus. Without music, without emotion, without any manipulation. That's how you confront it. You confront falsehood with the truth of the Word. And then we call them to salvation. And so thank you for asking about it. But that's really becoming the key and the opportunity. Anybody else? I'm going to keep having you ask questions because I like this interaction. Anybody? Questions? About International Bible Conference. Yes, sir. All right, man. You interacting with you is outstanding. I love this. What happened is that day we had all these 500 pastors who said, hey, we're going to, they actually stood up in their place and they said, it's time for me to turn to Jesus and believe in him. And I led them through that. But then I said to all this group, Gentlemen, I'm getting ready to be on a plane tomorrow. And so tomorrow, I'm going to be gone. But here are all these 500 men who are not only new believers themselves, but they're leading congregations of people. They need you. I'm going to ask those guys to come up here toward the front, not because we're going to give an invitation, but because these men need you to gather around, to lay hands on them, to build a relationship, to pray with them, and commit that you are going to follow up with them. To some measure, to some extent, we have to trust the indigenous church to be able to follow up and do that. Because there's no way that we'll be able to do it accurately anyway. But the key of working with the denominations, the Bible institutes, the people that we partner with, is that when they respond, now you have others who are following up and supporting them. And they've done that. Many of the times that I've gone back since that moment, there'll be people who come and say, hey, you remember so-and-so? Well, eventually they got involved in our Bible Institute, or hey, they've now joined our group of churches, and they follow up, and they really do train them. So thank you very much for asking me that. Anybody else? There's a whole other part of our life that has really become a bit of a surprise, and that's this ministry, being a senior advisor for a congressman. You say, Jeff, what's that even look like? Well, I have a card. I don't have it right here, but there's a card that has a U.S. Congress seal on it. And on that U.S. Congress seal, it says, Pastor Jeff Anderson, senior advisor for faith-based outreach in Colorado Springs. So I'm actually an employee of Congress, and I do want to thank you for your contributions, you know, to my salary that come through your taxes. It's pretty amazing, Paul, but a couple years ago when I first started this, launched out, there was a time when we were wondering, okay, well, now instead of just raising money for the Bible conferences, we also need to live. How's this going to work? So we got a couple of months into it, starting a new ministry from scratch. And I was wondering, how are we going to pay the mortgage? And that's when the congressman's office contacted me and said, hey, we have a role for you. And then they not only ended up paying a part-time salary, which really helps as far as living expenses, but then, in God's faithfulness, I qualified for congressional health care through that. And so I was qualified for health care to be able to provide for my family. And on a side note, as golden as that program is that they talk about, Samaritan Ministry was much better for us. And so we've declined the congressional health care because we use Samaritan Ministry, which is a Christian Medishare program, which works out really well for us. But they essentially asked me, they said, we would like to have a relationship with churches and the faith community and be able to describe what kind of services that our office provides. But it never works. And I said, well, it never works because you have some young intern calling up churches on Tuesday morning, cold call, and you say, hey, I'm from Congressman Lamborn's office. And they say, hey, we don't do politics. Click. You can't get through to any of that. But I've had a relationship with pastors in Colorado Springs for 25 years. I have the cell phone for most of them because these are guys who are my friends. What is the message you want to carry? And they said, well, we want it. It is not politics. This is about constituent service. And here's what I mean by that. They want us to go out and tell churches and pastors, here's the things that your congressman is able to do to serve us. So as a result of that, I went to a funeral. We had a sheriff's deputy named Micah Flick got shot in the line of duty. And so I went, part of my role, I went to the funeral. I met with the family and gave them a flag that had been flown over the Congress and just was honoring them. I mentioned to them that if there's any way we could be helpful. 2 days later, the widow, Rachel, young mother, had two kids that she's trying to care for, grieving already. She had gone into a Social Security office and was just stonewalled. They said it's going to take months for you to get an appointment. You're not going to be able to get an interview. She was so frustrated, so flustered, that she called our office in desperation and said, Pastor Jeff, you said that you guys might be able to help us. Well, we got the right people on the phone, and we were able to advocate for her. And that afternoon, she had a 30-minute interview over the phone, and she had all of her benefits awarded to her immediately, as she should have. But the truth is, some of you are sitting in this room saying, man, I wish someone would advocate for me in dealing with Social Security, because I've had this problem, that problem, the other. Well, listen, my job is to go out into a church and to say, here's how we can advocate for your people and serve them. If they're having trouble with VA, if they're a veteran and they're having trouble with a VA, then we can serve them and help them. If you're having trouble with IRS, if you're having trouble with Social Security. I mean, you could just go on and on about services that we could provide. And the best way to communicate those services are to the people who are pastors and people who are aware of the things that are happening. But my job went way beyond schmoozing pastors and telling them of the services that are available to them. Soon what happened is we now have the power to convene or to bring people together. Some of you are familiar that Colorado Springs is kind of a little bit of a mecca for Christian ministries, a gathering point of Folks on the Family, Navigators, Young Life. We have nearly 300 Christian organizations that are centered in Colorado Springs. And with all those Christian organizations, because I grew up there, it's my hometown, because I pastored there for 25 years, I just watched how Christian ministries operate. You all come and move to the same town, but then you never talk to each other. You certainly don't ever work together. Everyone just does their own thing. And for years I thought, well, Lord, is there something that we can do to see a unity, a harmony come, where we could actually work together on some things? And then the Lord answers my prayer by thrusting me into a position where I'm able to contact people and they actually show up to a meeting. Paul, it's amazing that if I contact them with that little invitation from Congressman Doug Lamborn's office, man, they show up. And when they show up, it's things like this. Student suicide was a huge crisis along all of the Front Range of Colorado, especially in Colorado Springs. So you have a son-in-law who's a youth pastor in Longmont. I'm sure that they have mentioned the student suicide from Longmont, Fort Collins, all the way down to Colorado Springs has just been a pandemic. The highest rate in the entire nation for teen suicide, student suicide, is in Colorado Springs. And so the answer to student suicide is not going to come from Washington, D.C. Someone please say amen and help me with this one. The answer is not going to come from Washington, D.C. The answer is going to come from a local community. So even though I work for a congressman, I was able to contact all of the executive level leaders of Young Life, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Youth for Christ, the YMCA, some mental health people, schools, gather them all together, especially the Christian community. I gather them around one table, and man, you know what? They showed up. It's unbelievable how they all gather. And then we say the answer's not going to come from D.C. What can we do better together? How can we have the Christian voice, the voice of hope, go out? And so now those people start talking, interacting. Here's what's doing what. And before long, you have one ministry called Life Network who says, we go in and we have a curriculum that we go into all the public schools in town and we talk about the sanctity of life and the value of life and the dignity of human sexuality. We go into health classes and provide that. That's what the local pregnancy center does. And then there's someone else who said, hey, we're going to put together a video, and that video could be a curriculum that you would tag on, and now you can take that curriculum in through the video and introduce the discussion. And then there's a little girl who's there from one of the schools who said, hey, we started doing this, and we have some stories of kids. So the story that came from this girl's ministry went through the video people from a mental health standpoint who put a video together, and they put it in a curriculum, and now they have this in every school in the community, and they're starting to address the value of life for these young people. We just had an article in the newspaper that says Colorado Springs is actually making headway in addressing this, and they're making headway because people have come together and said, what can we do better together? Youth pastors and ministries coming together. Man, I get excited when God starts bringing people together and doing something. Another example of that, prison ministry. The Lord put me into prison ministry years ago, and I had a relationship with just Good News Jail and Prison Ministry and Prison Fellowship and all the people who are doing great things. And so the Lord put it on my heart, and I said, let's get these people together, and let's find out what we can do better together. So we got 20 different prison ministries all together in the same room. They introduced themselves, and someone said, hey, you know, a real problem that we have is that our guys that are transitioning out, they go to a halfway house, and now they have drug dealers that are across the hall from them, and they're right back into their addictions. And someone else says, you know, we got a ministry called Oxford House in which people that are transitioning out can be part of a home where they have accountability to deal with their addiction, but they also can have affordable housing. And all of a sudden, it's true. We're better together. So all these ministries are coming together, and they're saying, here's how we're discipling them. Here's how we're helping them find work. Here's how we're helping them transition and normalize back in their community. Well, listen, this is unbelievable. Someone said, Jeff, here's the real problem we have. We're able to work in the Colorado Department of Corrections, but we are not able to get into the federal prisons. We have the largest federal prison in America right there in Florence, Colorado, our district. And they said, no Christian ministries are allowed into federal prisons. Is there something you can do? I went back and talked to my boss. I said, boss, did you know that there are no Christian gospel ministries that are allowed into federal prison? He said, Jeff, how in the world can someone's life change without the gospel? It's the gospel that transforms people. I said, boss, that's true. He said, you're telling me that they've been shut out of federal prison? I said, boss, that's the reality. He said, man, I want to do something about this. And so we got to meet with a guy named Burl Cain. Burl Cain was the warden of Angola prison in Louisiana. Maybe you've seen him on 2020 or some other story. He's a Christian guy who comes in and brings total transformation to Angola prison, most violent prison in the country. They've turned it into a seminary. And out of that seminary, now they are training men for ministry, training them in the Word of God. They're sending them out to other prisons to bring transformation to the other prisons. And the most violent prison in the country now only requires 100 guards to supervise 6,300 hardened criminals. Why? Because of the power of the gospel, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the transforming work of the Word of God. Burl Cain now has come with us and partnered with us, and he said, I'd love to bring that same exact thing into the federal prisons. And so here's Jeff Anderson, who took a part-time job thinking this is going to be a tent-making role, and has become more of a calling, and that calling now allows me to help with prisons to be able to get gospel ministry into our prisons. It allows us to help with things like international religious freedom. The fact that the president went to the United Nations and spoke about international religious freedom a couple of days ago. Friends, a couple of years, this is 18 months ago, we gathered 85 mission organizations in Colorado Springs, all the executive level leaders, high level leaders. So we're not asking, hey, please don't send, no offense to anyone, but don't send your administrative assistant. We want you to come. We want to talk. We're going to meet with Ambassador Sam Brownback, International Religious Freedom Ambassador, and we're going to talk about what spots in the world are really the hot spots that need attention. And so 85 leaders gather together, meet with him, and start advocating, saying, here's what needs to be done in Iran. Here's what we think needs to be done in India. And next thing you know, you have an administration that's even addressing it from the United Nations. And we get to be a little bit of a part of seeing that ministry and that thing grow. So all I'm telling you is the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I continue to have such a heart for Bible conferences. And yet at the same time, I'm peaceful saying, Lord, if you're not providing $1 million a year to do 50,000 pastors in a conference, maybe it's because your timing is perfect. And if your timing is perfect, then I'll continue to be faithful in doors that are open. We'll try to do the best that we can with where we are. On the other hand, you've placed us right here and with this ministry, with the congressmen, that's become a calling. And I want to be faithful to that part of what God has called me to as well. So that's the best I can think of as far as an update. Does that bring up any questions for anybody? That side of what it's like to minister here in America? Yes, ma'am.
I haven't really heard of typically congressmen that would have an advocate for the churches, and that seems unusual to me. But so I'm assuming your congressman is a Christian and is wanting to...
My congressman is a solid, solid believer. He's one of about five congressmen who have someone who work on this in this capacity at all. And so I have a counterpart in Washington, D.C., a young guy who's a legislative assistant. He writes all the legislation for the values action things. So life, freedom, family, those kind of things. Whereas for me, I interact with the community, which, by the way, is genius. Because my congressman was struggling. He'd be primaried. A Republican would come against him every year. He won his last primary by maybe 3,000 votes. But when the congressman hired someone to engage with the community, care for the community, love the community, the next election, he won by 70,000 votes. And so now what we're trying to do is show other conservatives saying, if you really want to serve your community, and if you want to have good relationship with your community while you're going back to D.C. all the time, you should hire a part-time pastor. I mean, could you imagine at the point that we come and say, all right, you have a pastor who's already serving his church, but he's willing to give 10, 15 hours a week to serve his community in this capacity? And so we would really like to multiply this kind of thing around the country. Anybody else? That's what brings me here. I'm here to talk about how we can be salt and light and how God is going to use us. And I'm going to share that in a message here in a couple of minutes. But that's what we'll talk about on Monday and Tuesday when we have the IFCA regional together, is to talk about how can we be useful to the Lord, to take our light out from under a bushel and let it shine. How can we have the preserving salty influence in the community, in the country around us? And so we're going to talk about that from Scripture. And we look forward to being with you in the next couple of days.